Well, good morning again. It's now time for our Bible talk. So let's ask for God's help as we come beneath that. Please join me as I pray. Father, we want to praise you now for being a God who speaks and a God who reveals, both of which you do so clearly through your word, the Bible, also known as the sword of your spirit. Your same spirit who not only raised Jesus from the grave, but also dwells within the hearts of your people. And so we pray for your spirit to be powerfully at work in each of us now. In his name, amen. All right, TPC, well, let's start out having some fun with this one. For today marks one of the best things, one of the most incredible things that has ever happened in all of history. And so let me start out by asking, what is the best news that you've ever been given? If you're young, maybe it is that you've got a birthday coming up, because it probably means that you get to do something real fun. But if you're old, like me, it's probably not the best news when you have another birthday coming up, for there is only so many candles that you can fit on the top of a cake. Amen? The older you get, the fewer the birthdays, the better. And so, church, let me ask you again, what is the best news that you've ever been given? If you're in school, it might be that your best friend gets to sit at the same desk instead of that other kid who was just a nightmare last year. Or maybe it's being told by your teacher that you did really well in an exam. Or if you're uni, it maybe just be told that you get a three-month break at the end of second semester. If you're at uni, how good's the holiday length? Amen? For you can do a whole lot of sleeping in, Netflix, and eat enough pizza subs and Pop-Tarts to fill up a bus in 3 months. Or maybe your best news was given at work, like a pay increase, so there's some dollar signs in it. Or it might have been being promoted into a new position, which at first was awesome until you realized a slightly bigger position meant a lot of bigger responsibility. If you're married, it may be the best news is given when he finally got the courage to pop the big question. Or when she actually said yes, instead of asking for the check and then looking awkwardly in the other direction. It could be that your best news is something medical, like when the doctor said that your pathology is all clear, that you're now in remission, or that the COVID test was negative. Or when someone you know said that they have made the decision to give their life to Jesus, because that kind of news is pretty hard to beat. But as for me, I've got to confess, I'm not always that deep. But some of the best news I've been given was when the Sharkies, as in Cronulla, the rugby league team, finally won their very first premiership in 2016. Now, I can see a few frowns. But before you judge me, let me just say that grand final victory took no less than 50 years to achieve. Which means, as a Sharkies fan prior to 2016, I was literally born into the expectation of defeat. Along with every other supporter of the team, every season I just assumed that us losing was a given. Because year after year, for half a century, that's how it had always been. It had been the same disappointment, same tears, and subsequent need for therapy, but not in 2016, for that was our year. I remember in the lead up to grand final week that year, Charmaine asked me, she's like, you know, what are you going to do if they actually win? And I was like, you know something? I have absolutely no idea. But I'll be so excited, don't expect me to be home for at least a week. But then when they did win, I still had no idea what to do with it. It was just such an unprecedented thing. I didn't know how to take it in and to respond to it. So I remember just sending a few texts or trophy emojis to some of my friends and then pretty much just going straight to bed. That's just about as exciting as I get, but... So that was it, you know, because the thing that happened for me to that night was so big, I just didn't even know how to process it, which brings me to Easter. Because regardless of how good your best news is, or that I consider mine to be, today we'll need to double it, times it by, or add 50 and times it by about a million. Because no news compares to this, not even being declared cancer-free, marrying the guy or girl of your dreams, or holding a trophy up that took 50 years to win. None of that compares to what today's news is. And so are you ready for it? Because I'm about to give it. Here's today's news. Jesus is risen. Jesus is the best news ever being given in all of history, because it means that death doesn't win. It means death has lost its sting because it has been swallowed up in victory when Jesus defeated it that very first Easter. Now, the fact that he's risen means Jesus gave death some of its own treatment, for he killed it. He killed death by rising again. That is how he overcame your and my greatest enemy. The enemy that you and I probably fear more than anything, and all of its horrible causes like cancer and terrorism and pandemics. Now, none of those things will win in the end because of Jesus' resurrection. Which is why him rising again is the best news ever. For this means, you know, the next time that someone we love is diagnosed with terminal illness, or we're overwhelmed at a deathbed, a funeral, or in the cemetery, we can know that death is not the end. We can know that we still have hope in our worst grief-stricken moments. And how can that be? Well, that can only be TPC, because today Jesus is risen. He is alive and risen, and that changes everything. And maybe you've come here today for the first time and you're thinking that Jesus' resurrection is just such an incredible claim, which it no doubt is. And so you really struggle to imagine what believing that might actually look like within someone's life, because dead guys don't normally rise. And so you might be a bit like me when the Sharkies won that grand final night, that, you know, this is such a mind-blowingly big, unprecedented thing, you don't even know how to begin to start processing it. Or maybe you've come here year after year, but are still unsure what to do with it, even though it is already familiar. And if either of those two describes you, help is here in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because when it comes to Jesus is risen, verse 58 was written to say, here is what you do with it. Now that the resurrection is a thing, verse 58 was written to give you the heads up on where to from here. For it is far too big a thing to just send a few texts and then go straight to bed. Verse 58 is saying to us, here is what you do with the best news that you will ever be given. And so my game plan for today is pretty simple. I'm a simple man, got a simple plan. It is to simply step through the three things that verse 58 says the resurrection of Jesus Christ should actually look like within each of our lives. The three things that we are told to do with Jesus is risen. But having read the Bible's biggest section on the resurrection, verses 1 through 57, that was super helpful for setting the context and gaining a broad understanding. But now we're going to spend our time just right at the end. And so let's turn our attention to verse 58 and deal with the first two calves of the rank together. And the reason I want to deal with them together, the first two things, where to do with Jesus is risen, because they're kind of like two ends of the same bridge. For these first two things we're about to do with it, both support the same idea. And so those first two similar things are this: to stand firm and be immovable. So these are the first two the resurrection enables us to do. It enables us to stand firm and be immovable. And this advice is not unlike a soldier who's being told to just hold his line or his or her line within a fight. To dig in and just hold their position, not to retreat and give in when the fighting becomes fierce. Because when you are at war, if you fall back and move, usually you lose. Well, if you ever get the chance to meet my dad whenever he visits Canberra, it won't take long for you to discover that he is a massive war buff. It seems that every Father's Day is given another book on some war that's big enough to make the Old Testament look like a pamphlet. And occasionally, very occasionally, I'll pick up one of his war books. And in one of them, I was reading about what the Russians, the Red Army, did to stop some of their soldiers who were starting to run off. You see, as the fighting became fierce, some of their soldiers right at the front would defy orders and just retreat. They would just leave their position, run off, flee, and disappear. And so to put a stop to this, the Red Army commanders, what they did was they set up a whole bunch of really big guns close to the front, and then they would chain their own soldiers to those big guns using handcuffs so they wouldn't run. I know, shock, right? Don't join the Red Army. And TPC, you can probably guess where I'm going with this. The resurrection is our big gun. The resurrection is the truth we must handcuff ourselves to so that our faith doesn't run. We must handcuff ourselves to the empty tomb. That is how you and I become steadfast and immovable. For knowing Jesus is risen, it is what gives our faith the courage to hold our position even when whatever we have to deal with in life becomes fierce. And you already know that in a fallen world, you will have to deal with a lot of really difficult things. You know that there'll be many times in life when it gets real hard to hold the line. For instance, recently at the level of our broader national community, we've had bushfires, hail, pandemic, and flood. Did I remember all of it from 2020 and 21 so far? One of you recently showed me a funny meme that said the smart money is on the next natural disaster being a mass alien abduction. Now, I don't even believe in aliens, but after 2020, I've got to say, it probably wouldn't seem out of place. And there hasn't just been these really difficult things for us to deal with at the broader national community level, but also at the level of us as individuals. But barely a week goes by when I'm not sitting across a coffee from someone seated in tears here. In tears because of something horrible that they are having to deal with as an individual. And whenever whatever it is we're dealing with gets fierce, the temptation for faith in that moment to flee increases, which is why it is so important to remember Jesus is risen, for that is what enables you to hold your position and not give in more than anything, even in the midst of the worst of things. And let me prove it to you from when I was the one sitting in that seat in tears. And for me, that seat was beside the deathbed of a dear friend. And one of the reasons why we were such good friends is because 2 decades ago, it was his sermon that God used in my own conversion. And he was always such, you know, a physically strong man. For before full-time ministry, this guy used to be in the military. And he only left when an explosive detonated and a bit of shrapnel hit him in the head. So, you know, not even that, not even a headshot was enough to kill this guy. And yet, sadly, even despite that, you know, a few years back, he was diagnosed with a really aggressive form of pancreatic cancer. And that was when his health declined very rapidly. And so when I got the call, I headed up to Sydney to go and visit him. And even though his wife had warned me about his appearance before I got there, it was far worse than I feared. For the man that I had always known to just be so strong and well-presented was now little more than a skeleton. And after, you know, I put on my best brave face, talk and pray, you know, I couldn't keep it together any longer. My face, it just fell in my hands, and I just wept uncontrollably because I did not want to accept the imminent death of such a good friend. After he gave me a few minutes to pull myself together, he placed his hand on my shoulder, and I will never forget what he said. He said, "David, at the coming resurrection, this becomes irrelevant." TPC, I can tell you from firsthand experience that when you have to deal with the death of someone that you really love, you have to be handcuffed to a very big gun so that your faith doesn't run. And verse 58 is saying to us, we've got one. And I know many of you too know what it means to battle cancer or to be so stricken by grief. It has made you physically sick. Others here have suffered from or cared for someone with such chronic or mental illness for so long that you can't even remember what a good day even feels like. Still others have been so scarred by your own sin or someone else's sin, you're in a constant state of fatigue just trying to deal with it and all of the shame and guilt that it keeps bringing. And friend, if that is you, then you really need to handcuff yourself to the empty tomb. Whenever your faith is struggling because of the bad news, you need to handcuff yourself to the best news. For the truth of the empty tomb enables your faith to stand firm and not move. And just before we move on to the third thing, if you're here and you're really struggling with something, can I encourage you to seriously consider whatever it is in light of the fact that Jesus is risen? Can I encourage you to consider that, to just stop and think what the fact that he is risen actually means for the situation you're struggling with, because it gives us hope in everything. Oftentimes, it's all we have. And with that said, now let's move on to the third thing we are to do with it. And just in case anyone wanted to interpret the first two things literally, interpret standing firm and being immovable quite literally to justify, you know, physical inactivity, the Apostle Paul, this author, he gives us number three, which is this: always give yourselves fully or always abound in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. And why is your labor not in vain? Because Jesus has risen from the grave. You see, the resurrection, it does far more than enable you to hold your position in the midst of difficulty. It can make you more committed. It doesn't just stop you from retreating. It can make you want to keep advancing, keep charging, keep contributing. And the way it makes us want to do that is by ensuring nothing we do is ever in vain for the Lord. And so how does the resurrection and us rising from the grave ensure nothing we do is done in vain? Well, let me explain it to you this way. If all life does is end in death, then eventually everything we do becomes meaningless. Because if one day it all ends in the grave, then everything we did up to that day was done in vain. And this is King Solomon's whole point in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so picture this, you know, King Solomon sitting there on the throne. This is history's wisest king, a king who achieved everything he did more than anyone else in history, more than any of us here could ever dream. And yet in the end, because of death, Solomon realizes that he is no better off than his minimum wage court jester. And the thought devastates him. So much so that in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it makes Solomon hate life and just want to stop trying. For if those who try in life end up dying just like those who didn't try, then what is the point in trying? What is the point in doing anything if eventually death renders it vanity? You know, Solomon is being really negative. And anyone who's brave enough to put up their hand to respond to Solomon with the answer, but it's still worth doing it because we do it for our kids, Solomon's all over it, for he says, well, death's only going to come for them eventually. And so according to Solomon, doing things simply to create a legacy or to provide an inheritance, at best, it only prolongs the inevitable because everyone succumbs to death. And while hearing this is super depressing, it is really helpful because it helps us to see why the resurrection is essential. But notice how both Ecclesiastes and today's text use the same language of vanity. And yet even though the same language is used, they come to the very opposite conclusion. Ecclesiastes said, everything you do is in vain, while 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, nothing you do is in vain. So how can one say everything you do counts for nothing and the others say everything you do counts for something? You know, how can they be so different? Well, TPC, they are so different because Jesus is risen. They are so different because Ecclesiastes sees everything we do in light of death, while 1 Corinthians 15 sees everything we do in light of the resurrection, which changes everything. This is why it finishes verse 58 by saying, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so hands up if you've ever done something in life and thought, wow, that was a complete waste of time. Yep, hands down, some of you are honest. You know, I have this sensation, this conviction almost every day. Because a lot of days I seem to do a lot, but I don't seem to achieve a whole lot. And even though in those days, when we have those days, we feel like it's all in vain, here we are being told that is never the case. And when it says work of the Lord, this verse isn't just speaking to guys like me who give Bible talks. It speaks to what's done by all of us, for the Bible repeatedly says, whatever we do unto the Lord. In Matthew 25, Jesus says it like this. No, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for the King, i.e. me. Jesus. when you invited the stranger in, when you visited those in prison, when you gave those thirsty and hungry something to drink and eat, or to that, we might add, TPC, when you kept showing up for work, even though your boss is incompetent and your whole office is toxic. Or when you kept helping someone through financial support, even though all they did was just keep asking for more and more. Or maybe you're young and it was turning the other cheek to the schoolyard bully, where instead of treating him or her like you were treated by them, you prayed for them instead. Or maybe it was finding the courage to forgive and love someone who has sinned against you a whole lot more than just once. TPC, whatever it is, when the situation doesn't change or whoever it is shows no appreciation, it's going to feel like it's being done by you in vain. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is never the case. Because in the very least, Jesus appreciates it. For what you did wasn't just done for them, it was done for him, and he sees it. And how can he see it? Because he is risen. And because he is, keeping abounding in all the things you do for him. Keep loving, keep serving, keep working, keep searching and reaching, keep trying, keep teaching, keep hoping, keep praying, keep leading, and keep forgiving. When you are asked to keep abounding in something that's really hard, you'll need to know that it counts for something, and here you are being told it always does. So don't give up. Keep on doing whatever God has called you to do, and while you're at it, be steadfast and immovable because of the empty tomb. Keep doing it because the Lord Jesus is risen. Church, let's pray. Father, we just want to praise you this morning for the reality of the resurrection and what that means. Father, we thank you that it gives meaning to everything, that it ensures that nothing your people do is ever done in vain. And while those words are clearly written in Scripture, how we pray that you will give us the faith to believe it. Father, we just want to pray that if there are any here with us today that don't know you, how we pray that you would convict them with the truth of the empty tomb. And we thank you for this privilege. Amen. All right, church, I'm now going to invite